chapter 21. And Brad, won't you come and help, Brad and Paul, won't you come and help pass out these, if you would, while you're turning to those, to that chapter and those verses. Nehemiah chapter 1. So we'll get those filled out, get your pens out, and especially our teenagers, I'm counting on you today to remember what we studied last week and the week before that. And we'll review in just a moment. This will be our 16th book in our study through the books of the Bible. We already know 15 of the books of the Bible and the themes of each book. And this will be our 15th or 16th book now in our study on the books through the Bible. Okay, does everybody have one of those? All right. You may want to keep some with you, Brad, because I think we have a couple other buses that will come in. And just give those to them as they come in, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me follow along with me as I read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left to the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left to the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us, that you'll open up your word to us, and give us understanding, and then help us to be receptive to these things. Teach us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the book of Nehemiah, let us review very quickly, then, the books that we have already studied. Just very quickly, give me the themes, then, of those books, and then we'll get into the book of Nehemiah. The first book we studied was the book of Genesis. That's a good place to begin because that is the beginning book. And, of course, the theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. What is it? Beginning. All right. Talk to me now. The theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. The theme of the book of Exodus is... Hello? Caught you off guard, huh? Redemption, right. Redemption makes a difference. Well, I thought you know those first five. I thought you had those down. Man, I'm disappointed this morning, I'll tell you. We better start over again. The theme of the book of Genesis is? Beginning. That's good. The theme of the book of Exodus is? Redemption. Redemption makes a difference in the life of the Christian. Redemption. In the book of Leviticus, we see how man can have what? Fellowship with God. Leviticus, the theme is fellowship with God. In the book of Numbers, we see the children of Israel leaving Mount Sinai and heading towards the promised land. And we see the theme is doing what? Advancing for God. Advancing for God. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see God now is going to keep his promise to the children of Israel. And we see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, those are the five that you know, and we had a hard time with those. I hate to think what we're going to do in the rest of the books now. In the book of Joshua, we see the children of Israel are now claiming their possessions, and that's the theme of the book. In the book of Judges, we see that what causes failure? Compromise causes failure. In the book of Ruth, we see that what satisfies? Service satisfies. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see three of God's people, God's leaders. And the theme of that book is doing what? Leading God's people. In 2 Samuel, we see what turns triumph into troubles. Sin turns triumphs into troubles. In the book of 1 Kings, we see that loss comes through disobedience. Loss through disobedience. In 2 Kings, sinning despite warning brings what? Ruin without remedy. Okay, good. Ruin without remedy. Book of 1 Chronicles, we see that they are building a temple, or the whole purpose of it is to return to the land and build a temple, and the whole theme throughout the book is the temple. We see in this book, then, the theme for us is making a place for God. Making a place for God. And, of course, that place for God is what place? First place. Right. First place. So the place that we are to make for God is what? First place. And that helps us with the theme of 2 Chronicles, keeping God first. The book of Ezra, the book we studied last week, we see that Ezra, or Zerubbabel, returns to the land to build the temple. The temple has been destroyed completely. It's been burnt to the ground. And now Zerubbabel goes back and leads a group of people back there to build the temple of God. And so we see the theme for the book of Ezra is building for God. Right, building for God. What is the theme? Okay, good. Just want to make sure all of you got that one. Ezra is building for God. Now let's look in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, before we start Nehemiah, let me just give you a little review then. The children of Israel were taken into, Abraham was taken from the land of Canaan and taken down, his descendants were taken off into Egypt. God promised them that he would take them back into the land of Canaan, the land filled with milk and flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise. The children of Israel left Egypt under Moses and went back to Canaan land. When they were in Canaan land, eventually after they had lived there for a while, they lived under the judges for a while, and then they began having kings, as we saw in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings. They lived under the time of the kings. Then, because of the sin of the land, Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried off into Assyrian captivity. Because of the sin of the southern tribe, the two southern tribes, Judah, because of their sin, they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. Assyria was taken over by Babylon, so those Jews that were in Assyria were carried down into Babylon, and now we see all the Jews are off into Babylonian captivity. They spent 70 years there, and now the end of the captivity has come, and they're going to return to their land. So the children of Israel, who had been in Canaan, had been carried out of Canaan to a strange land of Babylon. The 70 years is up, and now the children of Israel are returning back to the land. We see a remnant returns. 50,000 Jews return back to the land to build the temple. 80 years passes, and Ezra returns to the land. And Ezra sanctifies the people and instructs the people and separates the people from the sin in the land back there in Jerusalem. And so now we see the third group that returns. This is the third group that will return under Nehemiah. Now this book of Nehemiah then, like Ezra, records God's dealings with the children of Israel after the exile. This, just like Ezra, takes place after the children of Israel have been carried off into Babylonian captivity. So this is the second of three books that describe the children of Israel, or historical books that describe the children of Israel and God's dealings with them after the Babylonian captivity. So this takes place then after they've been carried off into the land, and after the remnant returns, this is a story or the historical recording of what takes place during that time. The first time the children of Israel returned after this Babylonian captivity was under Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the first one that brought them back. When Zerubbabel came back to the land of Canaan, he brought them back to build the temple of God. Of course, they had troubles building the temple of God. They had two prophets that stood up and preached the word of God, and through his preaching, the people went to work and finished the temple after the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And as they got up and thundered the word of God, the people had a mind to work, and the people got to work and built the temple of God. The second group that returned was under Ezra. So years later, Ezra brings back a group, and he brings a smaller remnant from Babylon and brings them back to Jerusalem also. His purpose for bringing the children of Israel back was bringing a group back. He came back to correct the people. There was sin there back in Jerusalem. The people had gotten mixed up with all the crowd that had brought in during the Babylonian captivity, and there was sin in the people, and he corrected them. So he came back to preach. He was a scribe and corrected the people. This now is the third under Nehemiah. He brings back the third group. So we've seen Zerubbabel come back. We've seen Ezra come back. And now we see Nehemiah comes back. And of course, the book of Nehemiah is about this man, Nehemiah, and his return back to the land. Now he has a different purpose for his return. Look in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 8. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 8, this is talking about the second return under Ezra, and it says in verse 8, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Now, who was this king? Look back in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So he returns then in the fifth month, in the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Okay? I want you to do a little mathematical equation here. So Ezra came back in the what year? Seventh year. Just read it twice. In what year? Seventh year. Okay, it'd be a real blessing if you follow along with me here. All right. So what year was it? Seventh year. Okay, now we got the first part of the equation. Look down in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. That wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. I had not been before time sad in his presence. So he bring, this takes place during the year of Artaxerxes, under what year? 20th year. Okay, what year did Ezra return? Under what year? Seventh year. Now we have Nehemiah returns under what year? 20th year. So we have from the seventh year, Ezra returns under Artaxerxes the king. And the 20th year, we have Nehemiah returns under Artaxerxes the king. So how many years later did Nehemiah return after Ezra? 13 years. Very good. 20th year and the seventh year brings a 13th year. So 13 years later, he returns. This is the how many return? How many of the returns was it? Third return. The third return, how many years after the second return was it? 13 years after the second return. Okay, let's look then in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Nehemiah is seen in the book of Nehemiah, actually, in three different capacities. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, we'll see the first of those capacities, and kind of the key verse there is verse 11. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's the very first of the capacities, then, we see of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the king's, what? Cupbearer. He's the king's cupbearer. So, number one, he is the king's cupbearer. And here's what the cupbearer is. Normally, when we read that, we think of the cupbearer as the king's butler, somebody that would just bring things to the king when the king needed them. He'd be the king's butler. The truth of the matter is, the cupbearer in the Old Testament was more than just a butler. It was not just a servant to the king. He was actually the king's confidant, so to speak. He was the one, if there was one man in the palace that knew the king and knew him personally, it was the king's cupbearer. That would be the man that the king would choose out of all of his kingdom, would be the man that many times, the man that he could trust. Many times he would hear secrets of state. He would hear things that no other man in the kingdom would hear. And that would be a man that he could trust above all men in his kingdom. That would be the cupbearer. That would be the one that would taste the food for him, make sure that nobody would kill the king. That was the man that would be there when the king needed him. Anything the king needed, he was there. He was the king needed to talk to somebody. The cupbearer was there. Nehemiah would be just like the number one man in the kingdom to the king. It was his friend. It was his confidant. It was the man that would he could trust above all men. So that was the job of Nehemiah. He was a well-trusted man, not just a servant, not just a butler, but a trusted man in the kingdom. So that is the first thing that we see Nehemiah is he's the trusted man to King Artaxerxes. Now, he was raised there in the land of Babylon, or in Persia, under that reign anyway. He was, in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hattaliah. So he was probably brought up under that reign. He was brought up probably in the palace, and the king noted his trustworthiness and brought him up to be close to the king as his cupbearer. So that's the first thing we see. Secondly, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, we'll see the second capacity of Nehemiah in the book. In verse 17, it says, Then I said unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And that kind of gives us a key or a thought towards what the key to the book is. First of all, we see Nehemiah as a what? Cupbearer. As a what? Cupbearer. Now we see him as a wall builder. And that's the second capacity of Nehemiah. The wall builder. We see that Nehemiah now comes back to the land to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. While Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, one of his brothers comes back to him who had been in Jerusalem and been in Judah. And he comes back to Nehemiah and says, you won't believe what it's like back in Jerusalem. The city's laid waste. The walls of the city are laid waste. The streets of the city are laid waste. They've rebuilt the temple, but it's nothing like what it used to be. The city's disastrous. Something needs to be done there in the city. And Nehemiah got a burden for his city. As he heard this report come back from Jerusalem, how the city was laid in waste, how the walls of the city were still in ruin, he began to get a burden for it. As a matter of fact, as we read Nehemiah chapter 1, we see that he begins to fast over this thing, begins to weep over it, begins to mourn over it, and gets a burden for his city and for his people. One day he comes into the king, as he would normally do. And by the way, it was a law that you never came in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. You could be put to death for coming before the king without a smile on your face, or coming before the king with a sad countenance. Nehemiah was so trusted by the king that Nehemiah, when he came in with just because of the mourning he had gone through for his land and for his people, the king could see there was a difference in the countenance of Nehemiah. And the king could have put Nehemiah to death, but he talked to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? You've never come in before me before ever with a countenance like that. You've always been happy and joyous before the king. What's wrong? And he was so trusted of the king, he was able to tell the king about his people and his city, Jerusalem, how it was laid in waste. The king says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to head up a group to go back and rebuild the walls and rebuild that city. He was so loved by the king that when he was mourning, the king said, I want you to be in charge then of rebuilding those walls. So we see Nehemiah now returns from Persia, goes back to Jerusalem for the second purpose, to rebuild the walls. His first capacity is what? Cupbearer. His second capacity is what? Wall builder. Let's look then at Nehemiah chapter 7. We'll see his third capacity now. We could almost divide the book among these three capacities, but I've chosen a different outline. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors, and bar them, and point watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Here's the third capacity of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, first of all, began as the cupbearer of the king. Now the king says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And we see him in his second capacity as wall builder. Now the walls are completed. Nehemiah gathers his men together, and he gathers his brother and another faithful man. He puts the Levites, many of them, in charge of the walls of the city and over the gates of the city in protection against the enemy without. He puts these two men that are faithful, puts them over as stewards over the city, and gives them jobs to do. And now we see him as governor of Jerusalem. His third capacity is as governor. We see that from Nehemiah chapter 7 through the end of the book. He takes charge of the city, sets up guards over the gates of the city, sets up men as municipal officers over the city, and then we see in the rest of the book how he takes charge and runs the city there, Jerusalem, and tries to rebuild the rest of the city and bring things back to the place where they ought to be in the face of God. There are two key words in the book of Nehemiah. Two of those we've already seen in one of the verses we read. Well, one of the key words is the word wall. Matter of fact, that word wall is found 32 times. The wall. The second key word is the word build. So the word wall and the word build. And of course, historically, Nehemiah is the book of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, in the book of Ezra, the key word in the book of Ezra was the word build. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, the key word is the word build. But there's a difference in those words. Now, to us in the English, those words are exactly the same. But actually, in the Hebrew, there are two different words there. In the book of Nehemiah, it uses only one of those words. In the book of Ezra, it uses primarily the other word. Occasionally, you'll find the word that's used in Nehemiah in the book of Ezra. But Ezra uses primarily one of the words, and Nehemiah uses exclusively the other word. Let me show you a couple times in the Bible where this word that for build is used in the book of Nehemiah, where it's found else in the Bible, elsewhere. Look in Judges chapter 21. Book of Judges, chapter 21. Judges, chapter 21, verse 23. Now, keep in mind now, there are two major words in the Hebrew for the word build. In Judges, chapter 21, verse 23, we find one of those words used. It says, "And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. They went and returned unto their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt in them." That word repaired is the word for build found in the book of Nehemiah. Look also in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, look in verse 16. In the reign of Manasseh. Verse 16, it says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings." That word repaired there is the word used in the book of Nehemiah for the word build. Now follow along with me because this is the whole theme of the book. Ezra, the key word in the book of Ezra was the word build. We see in the book of Ezra that we are to do a building for God. We are to build for God. That is one of the things that we are to do in the Christian life as build for God. Something that will last for eternity, or building a building for God. In the book of Ezra, when they built the temple had been destroyed completely. It had been burnt to the ground, and there was nothing left of the temple except the place where the temple once stood. The temple had been destroyed completely. All the gold and the silver and the precious things in the temple had been carried off into Babylon. All that was left was burnt to the ground, and there was nothing left of the temple. The temple had been destroyed. When the cities were when the walls were broken down of the city, the walls were broken down, but they were not destroyed completely. There were patches around the city where the wall still stood. There were places where there was still part of the wall there, but there were great gaps in the wall in many places where the wall was broken through and broken down. When Zerubbabel came back to build the temple, he built it from the ground up. He actually built a new temple. He builded that temple completely. When Nehemiah comes back, Nehemiah is to build the wall, but not to build completely the wall, but just to rebuild or repair what was already there. That's the difference in the word for build in Ezra and for the word build in Nehemiah. The word build in Ezra means to build from the ground up, just to begin all over again, and to build. The word build in Nehemiah means to rebuild or to repair. We are to do a building for God, but many times we need to do some repairing in the building that we've built for God. There are lives that get ruined in the Christian life, and many times we need to take those lives and try to salvage them and try to repair those lives. They may not be as strong as they were before, but we can repair them. They may not look as good as what they did before, but we can rebuild them. And we need to rebuild many times some lives. Many of us need to go through some rebuilding of our lives. So while I begin a building for God one day, and now I've taken off from that building, what many of us need to do is go back to building or rebuild what sometimes we've torn down in our life. For instance, a Christian may begin or get saved one day and begin building a life for God. began doing work for God, and he begins to grow spiritually, becomes closer to God, gets some of the power of God upon his life, starts doing a work for God. And one day, maybe that child of God who was doing a building for God stops the building for God and gets backslidden. By the way, all you got to do is quit building to get backslidden. That's all you got to do. You don't have to tear down what you've already done. All you got to do is quit building. Anybody that quits building is automatically backslidden, because the Christian life is a continual growth in grace. None of us have arrived yet. None of us are perfect yet. Every one of us ought to be getting closer to God and striving to do more for God than ever before. That's the building for God. Now, what happens to a person that quits building? What happens to a person that one day was a soul winner and is not a soul winner now? What happens to the person that once was faithful in church and is not faithful in church now? What happens to the person that once did a work for God and is not doing a work for God now? What that person needs to do is go back and rebuild what's been ruined before they can start building again. Many people are in a rebuilding state before they can start going forward. You've got to get back to the place where you were when you quit building before you can start building again. And many people have to go through a time of rebuilding their lives and rebuilding their walls before they can ever start building upon what they've already lost. If you've been to a place where you've gotten backslid and you've gotten away from the building, what you've got to do is you've got to go back and repair those walls before you start building on them again. What you've got to do is you've got to make right what you've made wrong. What you've got to do is you've got to go back to the place where you quit building and find out where the wall's broken down and rebuild that wall before you ever start going forward again. Many folks, they want to get back, well, here I am, I'm back again, I'm ready to serve God. Why don't you go back and rebuild what you ruined over the last few years? Many of us need to do some rebuilding before we can start building for God. What we need to realize is that many of us can never be used to God in the capacity we could have been used until we rebuild what we've already ruined. One of the great truths for a backslidden Christian is this. One great preacher said these words: for any man to ever be used again, his repentance has to be as notorious or as well known as his sin. What's that doing? That's rebuilding the walls. That's going back and letting everybody know I've done wrong and I'm rebuilding what I've messed up. That's rebuilding before you can build again. The theme for the book is rebuilding for God. Rebuilding for God. We ought to do a building for God. And the truth of the matter is we ought to just keep on building and keep on building and keep on building. The truth of the matter is there are people that quit their building for God. Would it be there never would have had to be a book of Nehemiah? And there never would have been had you kept building for God. But there are those that quit their building for God, and as a result of that, there is a time for rebuilding for some Christians. For some people, they need to rebuild their lives before they can ever do a building for God. And so the book of Nehemiah is for those who still have a part of the wall left up, and they need to start repairing that wall before they can start building upon it again. That's what the book of Nehemiah, the theme of the book of Nehemiah is, rebuilding for God. We see then in Nehemiah that Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem for two purposes. First of all, for rebuilding, the rebuilding of the wall, and secondly, for the reinstructing of the people. The rebuilding of the wall and the reinstructing of the people. So those are two reasons that Nehemiah returned, and by the way, that's going to be our outline for the book also. The rebuilding of the wall and the reinstructing of the people. Look then at the first part of the outline, rebuilding the wall. The key verse in rebuilding the wall is Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. Look at that verse if you would. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, read along with me, if you would, as I read. Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now notice what it says here. They answered unto them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. This gives us how the children of Israel were to succeed in the task that God had given to them. Or what we could say is, we see in this verse that the success of God's people depended on three things. The success of God's people in the task that God had for them depended on three things. First of all, it says, then the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Nehemiah had gone out one night when nobody was around. He just went out on his own. He got on a horse and began to ride around the city in the dark of the night. As he rode around the city, he looked at the wall. He looked at what the work that needed to be done upon that wall. He looked at the places where the wall needed to be rebuilt. He looked at places where the wall needed to be repaired. He looked at places in the wall that were broken down. And he went through and looked at the gates of the city that had been broken down. And he decided what needed to be done in that wall. Once he had made that decision, once he said, I'm going to rebuild the wall, he said, nothing's going to stop me. By the way, when you make a decision for God, never undo in doubt what you did in faith. If you by faith said, I'm going to run a bus route, then don't you quit that bus route in doubt. If you by faith said, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, then don't quit that Sunday school class in a time of doubt. If you by faith said, I'm going to do anything for God, doesn't matter what it is. If you said by faith, I'm going to give up this sin, then don't you in a time of doubt pick that sin back up again. If you said by faith, I'm going to be a soul winner, then don't you in a time of doubt quit being a soul winner. If you said, by faith, I'm going to tithe, then don't you in a time of doubt quit tithing. I'm saying when you make a decision for God, don't you quit. Just no matter what comes along. Nehemiah made a decision, I'm going to build the wall. As soon as he made that decision, problems came. I mean, people came and started ridiculing him. People said, oh, you can't rebuild that wall. Those walls are a shambles. You can't do anything with those walls. They began to ridicule him. They even came against him and attacked him. They had to build that wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand and build and fight and build and fight. But he built the wall. He said, what happens to many of us is we make a decision in a time of good times, and when the bad times come, we don't keep with that decision. What we need to do is learn when we make a decision for God, just stick with that decision and just do it. I don't care what comes along. I don't care what happens in your life. You just keep serving God. Well, things are harder for me now than they ever were before. Serve God. Well, you don't understand what's going on in my life. Serve God. When we learn to just get in the battle and just serve God, no matter what comes along. By the way, you learned in the book of Ruth, service satisfies. Just serve God. We can look for satisfaction in everything else we do, but service is the only thing that brings satisfaction. So we see then three things that bring success. First of all, they were trusting the God of heaven. First of all, they trusted in the Lord. That's the first thing they did. They said, by faith, we said we're going to build the wall, and when the trials come, we're still going to trust God. If God said build the wall, we're going to build the wall. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what kind of problems we got building the wall. Doesn't matter what happens. We're going to build the wall. If we have to knock down everybody else's wall to build ours, we're going to get it built. Nothing's going to stop us. They put an army up there, we're going to keep building the wall. They try to tear down our wall, we're just going to keep on building it. I don't care what they do, we're going to build the wall. If it takes us a year or takes us 100 years, we're going to build the wall. And they were just trusting, first of all, trusting God. Secondly, it says, therefore his servants will arise and build. He said, we're just going to do it. Second thing is work. We will arise and build. We're just going to do it. This right here, what I just gave you right there, is probably one of the greatest truths in the Christian life for every Christian. It is so simple, yet many times so hard to do. What I gave you is what every Christian needs to get the proper balance in. Trusting and obeying. That's basically all there is to it. Trusting and obeying. The problem is, many times we get the wrong balance. Many times we're trusting when we ought to be obeying. And many times we're doing when we ought to be trusting. What we got to do is learn how to trust God and then just get to work. Say, God, you said do the work, so we're going to trust you to have the blessings, but we're going to do the work. And many times what we're waiting to do is waiting for God to do the work when God's given us two good feet, two good hands, and a mind to use. And we're waiting for God to say, God, build the wall. No, God's not going to build the wall. Now, God will give you the strength to build the wall, but you got to do the building. We'll sit back and say, okay, God, we're trusting you. Go ahead and get people saved. Yeah, guys, you go out knocking some doors and we'll get some folks saved. You sit back and say, okay, God, build the walls for us. God says, I'll give you the strength. You just get off your pew and go out and get to work. Just do something. Give up your 18 inches of pew and get to work. And that's what basically the Christian life is. It's trusting God and then just get to work. Just build. If you're doing it by faith, go build. If you're doing it by faith, go soul winning. Go tithing. Do the work for God. Do what God says to do. We trust Him, and then we work. But there's a third thing, and if you add this thing to it, then God blesses trusting and obeying. Notice the third thing He said. He said, but ye, look back at verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Well, that sounds noble, doesn't it? What do you mean you're going to go out and build the wall? You're just rebels. You're just a bunch of rebels. You're just going out. Why don't you just kind of go with the flow here? You know, this knocking on doors, man, that's going to ruffle some feathers. Just kind of go with the flow. No, we're not rebelling against the king. We are in obedience to the king. And when the king says, go knock on doors, we just ought to knock on doors. When the king says, do it, we ought to just do it. And they say, well, you folks, man, you're just a bunch of fanatics. I've never met a fanatic. Nobody, I've never met anybody that's fanatical enough about God anyway. Never known anybody that serves God too much. Never known anybody to do that. Ought to just get more fanatical is what we need to do. We ought to just serve God more than ever before. And then notice the last part of verse 20. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, won't you fellas just go back and go home? You don't have any right here. You don't have any part with us. You don't have any, all you're going to do is just criticize. All you're going to do is cause problems. All you're going to do is cause the work to stop and cause problems in the work. You know what Nehemiah is saying there? Separate yourselves from those kind of people. You always got those folks in the church. Those folks that want to come in and say, well, I think you're running too many buses around here. Won't you either get on a bus or get off or get out or get out of the way because we're coming through. Just either lead, follow, or get out of the way. But we're just going to serve God around here. Well, I think sometimes the preacher gets too noisy. Well, just hang on, because I plan on getting noisier as I go along. And, I just think sometimes the invitations are too long. Well, as long as there's somebody in here that needs to get born in the family of God, and as long as God's working in this place, we'll stay around here all day long to get one person saved. And it's not your business anyway. It's up to God how long the invitation takes. When God's done, we'll quit the invitations around here. And we got folks, always folks want to come into the church, and they want to quit the work that's going on because they don't like something that's going on, or they do it differently. Well, either jump on or jump off. Get in or get out. Either get with the work or get out of the work, one or the other. But we're not for. We're for separation around this place. We're for people living for God and for folks that want to serve God. And when folks are serving God and have the same goal of getting folks saved, that's when the work's going to get done. You got one person pulling over this way saying, well, let's do it this way. Another person pulling over here and another person pulling over there and pulling here and person going that direction, another person going that direction. What in the world are you going to get done? Nothing. Lord, just head the same direction. He said, listen, you fellas, all you want to do is criticize. You have no part with us. Go. Separate yourselves from us. We're going to get to work. Either get to work or get out. But we're going to get to work. The third thing is separation. Let me show you very quickly then, the second part of the book. There are three key verses. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. He read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The first one is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. Let me give you the other two. You can write them down. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. And on the back, Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 3. Three key verses we're going to look at very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. And Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 3. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, the last part of it says, the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3 says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So well, the church service is sure a long time around here. They just stood up and read the Bible from the morning till midday. Then the next day they came back and read the Bible again. And then the next day they came back and read it for 1/4 part of the day. All they did was just read the Bible for 1/4 part of the day. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated them from Israel, all the mixed multitude. Again, they heard the law. The key of this chapter, of these chapters then, is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Of course, that's talking about the Word of God. Now, I haven't got time to go into those three points right there. Let me just say this. The law of the Lord ought to be important in our life. The second part of the book is re-instructing the people in the law of the Lord. Re-instructing the people. What Nehemiah did after he got the wall built is he gathered the people together. And he made the center, as governor of Jerusalem, made the center of the lives of the people, the Word of God. If you read those three key verses, you'll see the result of reading the Word of God in the lives of those people. The Word of God ought to be central in our lives. The key or the theme of the book is rebuilding for God. What is it in your life that you need to do before you can start building again? What is it in your life that you said to God one day, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Or God, I'm not going to give up that. What is it in your life that needs to be rebuilt before you can start building again? Rebuilding for God. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, bless now the Bible study that we had this morning. I pray that you'll put into our hearts, every one of us, to search our lives and search the walls of our lives and find out what needs to be rebuilt. Maybe it's just a crack in the wall that needs to be mortared up again. Maybe it's a brick that's come loose. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get the wall built again and rebuilt that we can keep on building for you. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name.